Good evening. It's good to be with you again on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's been kind of rainy and cloudy, but in many ways it's been a very beautiful day. Good to be with you once again this evening. If you have your Bibles, look with me to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And as we look at the passages, I'm impressed with the idea of really behind the scenes almost of so many people who helped and assisted the apostles and the prophets of the early church. And that's kind of what I wanted to talk about a little while this evening. I recognize it's a big, big, exciting evening for a football game, but it's also interesting to study about how so many people were a part of the lives of the apostles and prophets, and especially Paul. I mean, just the things that Paul had to say about people were, he could recall them and be able to make statements about them that was just tremendous. But I thought I'd start with this one in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and we'll read down at verse 16. And I'll go ahead and read 17 and 18 also if you have it there in your Bibles. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy." Oh, very well. Paul's in Rome at this time, and he's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, and this man, Onesiphorus, was a part of that great work, and you just wish you had a lot of people that are can be depended upon and be described like this. Well, back up with me. If you're looking there with me, look at verse 15. He says, "As you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes," but he goes on to talk about Onesiphorus, who stands with him and supports him. And that was the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, it was, I don't think by any stretch of the imagination, an easy life. And so many times he was prosecuted and punished, and many times spent time in just jail or prison. And yet you had people like this, Onesiphorus, who would go out of their way and put themselves in danger to go and try to help the Apostle Paul or John or Peter or the others. And it's a great backdrop of the story. And also because of how they the congregations or the gospel itself spread so quickly is because of a group of people right behind these apostles and prophets, and supported the elders also. So it's a great study. Don't know if we can completely discuss it all. Onesiphorus means a prophet bringer or a prophet bearer, someone who can make profitableness a part of our endeavor. In any place, he would be somebody you would consider as an asset. You would consider him as a credit to the cause, or just a treasure, really. And that's the great thing about Paul mentions all of these people. And so many of them are far more than the people you already know. There's just a whole group of these people, much, much beyond Timothy and Luke and Silas and Barnabas and all of those, and they were great. I mean, they were right in there with Paul so many times. But you had this group behind them that was also supporting them, and they just gained immortality, really, by the Apostle Paul writing them in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, look over in like Colossians. In Colossians, the first chapter, look down at verse 7. You have another one here, Colossians, the first chapter, verse 7, that we don't know anything about. But Colossians 1, verse 7, Paul says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Well, here's a guy named Epaphras, and I think this is the only time it's mentioned, but he was a minister of the gospel, and he was someone that Paul could point to and depend upon to accomplish things that Paul needed. Let's see. Look over in Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. There's another one. Now, he gets four or five verses, really, of what describes him. Philippians, the second chapter, look at verse 25. Paul says this. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also upon me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 28, therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore the more. I mean, there are people like that. And just as much as the apostles were standing out there and announcing things that had never been heard before, and they were speaking by the Spirit, and they were writing things by inspiration, you had these groups of people behind them that brave and courageous and devoted and dedicated. And Paul sometimes would, he'd almost fill a whole chapter. Look with me back in Romans. I'll get to my lesson in a minute. Over in Romans, the 16th chapter, last chapter, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he tells them, be sure and salute or celebrate or help in any possible way some of these people. And you look, Romans 16, I'm just there in verse 1. He said, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and a sister in whatever business she has need of you. Let's see. Drop down to verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Well, we know about them, I think, a little bit. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I gave thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, I hope I'm pronouncing those correctly, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. I don't know if that's, this is 35 years, about 35 years after Jesus' death, so I don't know if you can say this is Mary, Jesus' mother, but she may have been passed on. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, who my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are of the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who had labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. That's a different way of describing it. Greet the beloved Persis. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus. I can't pronounce that one. Phlegon and Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and brethren who are with them. Just on and on it goes. These people that Paul thought so much of would write to another place and say, if they come through on business, if there's some need, go out of your way to help them. And there are They're great people that supported the apostles so much. There were those who sometimes didn't live up to what the apostles expected. But there was a group of them and Paul. And I don't know how many of this is that you read here, like in chapter 16, it says 25 or 30 people. So I don't know how many people Paul personally was involved with in some network of what he was trying to accomplish and preach the gospel and establish congregations and save souls. But there's just a great number of people who were doing it. And he, along with that, was Onesiphorus back in 2 Timothy again. And just this first chapter, and I like what he said about him, so I thought we'd just look at it just a little bit. As you read verse 16 again, it says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy." If you're there in 2 Timothy, first chapter, whether you look on over into the fourth chapter, he mentions him again. Down at verse 19, the fourth chapter, verse 19, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." I'm assuming, and most people do, that's Priscilla and Aquila again. Different spelling for some reason, or maybe a miscopying. But "greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus," and so many others that he mentions here. Onesiphorus was somebody Paul depended on. And he serves as an example for us, just as we go about doing our lives every day in the service of the Lord and taking care of our responsibilities and helping others as we can, and being an encouragement, someone who is a positive force in the life of so many other people. They were living their religion that truly was what God would have us to be and do. There's so many people who have some different ideas about the word, the concept of religion. Just basically, the word religion is defined as an outward appearance, manifestation of an inward conviction. That's about as simple as it can be. Some people call it a ceremonial observance, something like that. But it's this idea that there's a conviction of heart and mind that moves you in life, and that it manifests itself in the way you live and talk and speak and carry on yourself. Some people, they don't like the word religion at all. I've had people tell me, I said, "I'm not talking about religion, I'm talking about Christianity." Well, I think I understand what you're trying to say, but Christianity is a religion. It is a conviction of heart and mind that is lived out in our everyday lives. And I guess you could say there's a difference between religion sometimes and some other places, but we're talking about this particular person here. Religion is a description of our faith, and it moves us. Just like Jesus said, "Not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall have the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." That's our conviction in Christ. But as we look at the religion of Onesiphorus, look at the first one. I mean, it's just very practical. Just as we read here in 2 Timothy, it said, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." He oft refreshed me. Pure religion. It's really, James talks about pure religion is one who controls themselves and helps those who are in need. We don't have this idea of, like he's warning them in James, the second chapter, to tell somebody who's in need to be warmed and filled and going your way. That's not really the point. The point is, can we have the ability to step forward and help those who are in need, direction in our life? The way we live our life is so much more important than how fast we're moving and the speed at which we move, because there's a lot of people who are going nowhere really fast. And so we've got to stop and think about our lives and what we do and what we're into and who we represent. rich farmer over in Luke, the 12th chapter, is a person that seems, I think, of just no practicality at all with regard to what God would have him to do. Luke 12 and verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, well, we all know, don't we? God called him a fool. There's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being diligent about and being about your business. But you can very easily be very foolish in relationship to eternity and the judgment and the will of God. And God says, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And that's the point he wants us to understand. People will opposite of that. For example, Acts 10th chapter, Cornelius. You recall Cornelius, we read verse 1 of Acts, the 10th chapter. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. At about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Imagine that statement being made to one of us by one of the angels of God. Amazing. A memorial is that by which we remember something. And it's that simple. I don't know who came up with the idea of making the Washington Monument look like an Egyptian obelisk. A ray supposedly shooting to the star or in the opposite direction. But it was nonetheless dedicated that way. And we all know what the Washington Monument looks like now. A memorial is just that by which we remember someone. And this angel said to Cornelius, he said, your prayers and your alms have come for a memorial before God. How did God remember Cornelius? By the good he was doing. He was in a very tough situation. But God thought of him as how he took advantage of opportunities to help people. And so many times we talk about just things that are just very practical. Kind of like in Acts 3rd chapter, Peter and John are going to the temple and he meets the crippled man at the gate or the door. And you recall that Peter makes the statement, well, silver and gold have I none, but what I give unto thee. And except his was the very power of God. And he healed the man right there. It says something very practical. And that Paul would say, he refreshed me oftentimes, whatever that need was. Let me suggest to you, he was not ashamed. Coming back to our 2 Timothy passage makes the statement in verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. Paul's in prison here, in the Roman prison, not an easy place to be. I don't think being in prison today would be an easy place today. But I think it would take a certain kind of person to go to a Roman prison and start knocking on the door and say, y'all have somebody in there known as the Apostle Paul and that I could talk to him. And that might be difficult, but that might be the only way you got in there. I don't know. I don't know what their procedures were or anything like that. But he was not ashamed of my chain. He recognized that Paul was a prisoner of the Roman Empire for what reason? Because he's down preaching the gospel. And Onesiphorus wanted to be a part of that cause. And Sometimes we need to stop and think about that ourselves. That so many times there are accusations made against God, against the gospel, and all some horrible things that God does this and God allows this. And yet we all know we've got to look at all of the Word of God through the cross of Christ. Somebody asked the question one time. He said, do you think God is embarrassed because of His wrath against sin? Not at all. Because that's what God is. Is God ashamed of His judgment? Not at all. And neither should we. And that just really cuts it between the world and those who believers in the Word of God and the things of God and the truth. And that just, it just almost demands of you to make clear where you stand. And that's what we say here. He says, He oft refreshed me, but also it adds, and He was not ashamed of my chain. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. But he was at one time, wasn't he? Paul preached the gospel now, but there was a time in which he was actually going out trying to persecute the people and actually put them in prison. And the first thing that had to happen was he had to have an attitude change. Wasn't it? When you read Acts, the 9th chapter, that where he is traveling toward, where was he going? Forgot. Somebody knows, holler it out. Where? Manasseh. Damascus, thank you. Okay, thank you. As you look, he makes this statement down in Acts, the 9th chapter, that he journeyed, and there it is. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. In verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Trembling and astonished, pretty good reaction to having Jesus appear to you on the road. That would be a very wise thing to do. And yet, you could see also that immediately the mind is working quick enough to where there's been a complete attitude change when he goes from going there to Damascus to arrest Christians. And now he is trembling and astonished and sort of said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then there's a further change of attitude. Well, what we all know in Romans, the 1st chapter, where Paul would, well, it'd be several years later, but he would later write Romans where he'd say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And don't think that wasn't something that Paul was saying personally. Maybe you know who I am, and maybe you've heard of me, Paul, who persecuted the Christians, and maybe you know some things about me, but he said, let me tell you, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I know as many times we've read that and probably and memorized it, that was something powerful Paul to write for the whole world. And he sent it to the brethren in Rome. And they needed to understand it and hear it also. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Onesiphorus was like that. Let me suggest to you also, he traveled. His conviction withstood traveling. When he went out of town, he was who he was when he was at home. He wasn't kidding about where he went and what he did. When he arrived in Rome, come back to our text there. Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously. It's almost like he went to Rome for that very reason, didn't he? He was going looking for Paul. And I don't know how you would go about finding somebody who's imprisoned in a city the size of Rome, but I'm sure it didn't take him long to find out. I probably asked just about anybody. But he was a person who was away from home, and yet he was on a dedicated purpose. Kind of like over in Acts, the 16th chapter, where you read about a woman who is from Lydia, Acts 16, and you read down about verse 14. It says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. That's over in Asia, isn't it? From the city of Thyatira. And they were in Philippi. which is quite a distance away. But she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to hear, to heed the things spoken by Paul. See, her convictions, where she was just doing business, and I'm sure difficult, very difficult 2,000 years ago for the ladies trying to run their own business. But she was a believer and someone who trusted in God and worshiped God. And I understand she was somebody who was Jewish at this time, and she heard Paul speak these things. And that's part of the reflections made for us. You know, like we all know in Mark 16, he says, go into all the world, preach gospel. You and I are going into the world. We represent the gospel whenever we go about our business every day, when we're out in the world. And that's something we have to keep in mind. And unfortunately, some people just quit when they move to some other city. They let life get, they get in the wrong place, and pretty soon you can't recognize them for who they are. But this is the religion of Onesiphorus. And then also, he sought me out. Back in our text again, it says, but when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Which again, that's what I was thinking when I read that. I thought, well, this wasn't the easiest place in the world to find. And if I'm not mistaken, one of the more famous prisons was a hole in the ground. And they had a huge stone that would go over the top of it, kind of like a cork. And I can't remember the name of it now, but had many, many people just down there. And it was catacombs. And when you hear about the Roman catacombs and people that are buried there, that's where they were. You were imprisoned down with all the cadavers and things of that nature. And it was difficult for you, because I'm sure they'd let you go down there if you wanted to go, but you might not get out. And he overcame obstacles. He was someone who was diligent about what he was doing. He wanted and felt that I can help Paul do something. And when he got to the city of Rome, I mean, he started looking around, asking questions. Where do I find him? How do I do this or that? But he got to Paul, and he says, when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. Early Christians overcame problems all the time. There are days, many times, were just talked about as what they went through, and yet they went everywhere. Acts 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. And the reason they were scattered in every direction was because of persecution. Look with me over, and I want to read again the words to them, Romans the 16th chapter. Romans the 16th chapter that I read to you just a moment ago. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Imagine the Apostle Paul sending a letter saying that about you and me. They're my fellow workers to work with the Apostle Paul. And then verse 4, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They found a way to do things. They found a way to get things done and solve problems and work around difficulties. Let me suggest to you, last of all, they were faithful at home. And that's, if you're looking with me again in 2 Timothy, the first chapter there, back again over into the fourth chapter where I read just a few moments ago, it just makes that statement, greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. He begins to close up this letter. And so you put this back with verse 18, back in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. And so when you read over there in the fourth chapter, it talks about greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. There's a lot of commentators who believe, he's dead, that he, that maybe he had been executed or something. But here he's talking about what Onesiphorus had done for him. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. But then over here in the fourth chapter, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. He was at home what he was out on the road trying to help people. And what he was out there trying to help people, he was that at home. And again, just some of these people, they're just tremendous characters. And Peter sometimes said something like that. Look with me over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, and verse 7. It begins in verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Whatever your ability is, help. Look out. There are people who are in need. And then, like we said in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. And a lot of people through the years have thought Peter was predicting the Lord would return here pretty soon. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying is that we're living one heartbeat away from the return of the Lord. Live every day like you know the Lord could return right now. That's what he wants them to do and say, as a result, use your talents and your ability. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Just a wonderful person. When how wonderful a person he is. And Paul, coming back to our text again, 2 Timothy, the way Paul ends the first chapter, the way he ends this part of his letter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 18, the Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord. Mercy. He was still a person striving to be right with his God, to be acceptable with him, and he was a person who depended on the very mercy of God. Only the faithful of God will be rewarded. That's what James 2 and verse 26 is talking about. For faith without works is what? Dead. And so here is a person that Paul is praying for, and such a wonderful person that we don't know a lot about, other than maybe, what, 3 or 4 verses there. Excellent study, though, because it's talking about right there, he's actually talking about us. I mean, we're not apostles, we're not prophets, and we're not kings and priests and a lot of other things. We're just people that are living every day. We're trying to hold things together, pay bills, raise kids, have a family, but also be a representative of the cause of Christ, to be a child of God. And there are people throughout the Bible that were talked about like this. Just wonderful people that we don't know anything about. Can't even pronounce their names. But Paul put them in the book of life. And I hope the study's been helpful for you. Think about our life, the way we live, and how we represent the Lord, and how we can take opportunities to be people that are respectable for the cause of Christ to everyone and in our life especially. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that's a faith that will lead you to obey the Lord. Have such a conviction of heart and mind that you be baptized into Christ and raised to walk a new life. Live a new life. Think new thought. Be a new person. And if you're of that heart and mind tonight, we'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're willing and you're here tonight of such a mind, would you please come as we stand and sing.